We're glad to invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. We'll be preaching on Paul's words from 12 through 14, the verses there, especially that call that Paul gives to press on, to lay hold of the prize that is before us. But to see the context, I'm going to begin in verse 1 of Philippians chapter 3. Bible's in your seats, that's page 1350. This is God's word. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. During the recent Olympic Games, I enjoyed watching lots of the different competitions and especially was captivated by the cross-country skiing events. That's because there was a Norwegian skier who gained the attention of the entire world for the way in which he attacked the courses and became a 10 gold medal winner at these Olympics. His name is Johannes Klevo, and in his dominance, when it came to the hills, he blew the competition away. And the amazing thing was that it wasn't the downhills where you might expect a skier to dominate. It was in the uphill portions of the course. Yeah, you can ski uphill. That's part of cross-country skiing, and it's really fascinating the way they go about it. And if you can imagine just walking up a hill and being winded, and then think about running up a hill and how tiring that would be, and then put skis on your feet. And it is glorious to watch him as he attacks these, his legs churning and his arms pistoning, and it's like he's racing, he's running up the hill. And all of the competitors fall behind him at that point. Really, really interesting. You can see some videos of that. Well, it's no wonder that other skiers called him King Klevo. And it's no wonder that at the end of the races, he stood on the top platform and he won 10 gold medals just at this Olympic event. Paul's words about the Christian life reminded me of those races and his awards, really. Paul says, I reach forward to the things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And just by way of introduction, I want you to see this in the language of Paul, the language of a race. We can say that discipleship has in mind and is shaped by the finish line that is ahead of us. Some commentators have called this an eschatological aspect of discipleship. There is a prize at the end of the race. And what is that prize? Well, in one word, it's heaven. And we can say more fully that Christ lays hold of you so that you would see him face to face. To that end, in this life, he enables you and he trains you to be fit for heaven, to be conformed to his image. In heaven, the image of God will be fully and finally restored to you. And in this way, you will be no longer entangled by sin. You'll be forever righteous, never, ever, ever sinning again. Now, that's a prize worth running for, isn't it? Now, mind you, and again by way of introduction, and to make sure we understand it in its proper context, grace means that you are not driven to strive for that salvation in your own strength or in your own righteousness. At the same time, though, Christ does turn you around, as I preached last week. He turns you around on the track of this life and sets you on the course to heaven, and a course that is a course of sanctification, of discipleship, of training and righteousness, so that you might be conformed to the image of Christ more and more. And there is a prize at the end of the race. That's what Paul talks about. Not the prize of justification. You are already, but not yet, sanctified. And we'll come to that in this setting here. Well, I do want to talk about the setting of what Paul writes to the Philippians, because it will help you to understand the path of discipleship that is the subject of verses 12 through 14. The flow of those verses start back at the beginning of the chapter. And there, Paul essentially and really very effectively argues that salvation cannot come from our good works. And he does so by telling his own story, by speaking about his own conversion. He doesn't tell it word for word, but he does speak about what he was like before he was converted. Before he was confronted by Jesus on the road to Emmaus, Paul thought that he was heaven bound for sure. And the reason he thought that was because of his credentials, because of his good works. And he calls attention to those things. In these verses, he calls himself of the stock of Israel and circumcised in the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee, a follower of the law. He even calls himself blameless in the eyes of the law. That's a brash statement, isn't it? He comes to learn something different when he's confronted by Christ, comes to learn that salvation cannot be by our good works, because we all fall short of the perfect obedience that is required. He was comparing himself to others. But when confronted by the holiness of God, the perfection of Christ, he was undone, just as surely as the prophet Isaiah was in the Old Testament. If salvation comes from our good works, Paul could say, I'm in. But salvation is not by good works. It is by grace through faith. God would not accept Paul based on his own righteousness, on his own credentials, so to speak, To be blunt, all his good works and all your good works fall short of God's requirement of perfect obedience. Thinking of Isaiah again, everything that you do, all of even the righteous things you do, are called rightfully filthy rags before the Lord. Instead, God saves us by grace. So what about all of Paul's good works, his credentials, his accomplishments? Paul says, I count them as rubbish. Count them as rubbish so that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And he recognizes that his own righteousness does not measure up, a righteousness which is from the law, but he needs the righteousness which is given by God, by grace, and through faith. It is the righteousness of Christ. I really love the way Paul lays this out. When you trust in Jesus for your salvation, God counts you righteous in his sight. Not because you have done enough good works, not because you are perfectly righteous, which is the requirement, but he does count you righteous, really righteous, because of Jesus and his righteousness imputed to you. And that's a word that means counted to you. To use the theological terms, our shorter catechism says that justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. One illustration that might help you to understand it is, consider yourself standing before the judgment seat of God, and you stand before the Lord much like the high priest Joshua did in Zechariah's vision that I read earlier. You stand before that tribunal and you're filthy. You are condemned by your unrighteousness. And the accuser stands beside you, pointing that out. And on the other side is the angel of the Lord, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is perfectly righteous, perfectly clean, if you want to think of it that way. And what God does is to justify you, to give your wickedness of an arrow pointing over to Jesus, giving your wickedness and its punishment to the Lord Jesus Christ, and giving the righteousness of Jesus to you. So you are indeed counted righteous in God's eyes because of Jesus and his righteousness. And that's why I've said, and I'll say again, that this is where discipleship starts. You must be a Christian. You must be a follower of Jesus Christ by faith in him, repenting of your sins and trusting in him. In him, not your goodness, in him. To forgive your sins and to make you a child of God. From there, this passage goes on to call you to press on for the prize that awaits you. And this is where it's important for you to remember that you are already justified, but there is a not yet aspect to our Christian walk, an already and not yet state. That's the second point in your outline that we'll consider. You can find this by remembering in previous verses where Paul spoke of what he once was. Now he comes to Christ and affirms that salvation is by grace alone. And now in verses 12 through 14, he speaks of his present condition and his hope for the future. We've come to describe this condition as a state of, of already and not yet. That's a phrase that that we often use to describe the Christian life. In terms of a race, you can think of it this way, that every competitor is a racer, is in the race, but has not yet finished the race. So every athlete is there to compete to win the prize. And it's an analogy that you can't press too far, but there is a sense of that already and not yet. Look at verse 12, and you'll find the already that comes at the end of that verse. It comes when Paul speaks of Christ having already laid hold of you. And the not yet and the hope of the future starts really back in verse 10, where he talks about his desire of counting all things rubbish so that I may have Christ, that I may have a fellowship of his sufferings, conform to his death, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And then he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold for that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Here, Paul draws on the hope of heaven, and especially the hope of the resurrection of the dead. Redemption does start with the already. Remember, we already are justified. We are not already sanctified. There's the already and the not yet. You are a child of God, but there's more. Christ has saved you for a purpose to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be more and more sanctified. It's a process that isn't realized, isn't fully realized in this life, but will ultimately be realized in heaven and at Christ's second coming, the resurrection of the dead. Till then, in this life, we are in a race, but not yet receiving the prize. Not that I have attained or am already perfected again. Like Paul, you are a Christian, but you haven't finished the race yet. Paul really uses a beautiful play on words that I'd like to call your attention to in these verses. It really captures the already and not yet. He uses the word attain four times in verses 12 and 13. It's masked by the translation of the word. So I want to point it out. Starting in verse 12, he describes the not yet. I have not attained. There's the word, I'm not perfected. Then secondly, he goes on to use the same root word, but intensifies it and describes the race as pressing on to lay hold. There's the word, and it's translated lay hold here. It's that same word, attain, and the pressing on to lay hold of the prize. And he uses the same word a third time to speak of what Jesus has done for us. He has laid hold of you. Same word. He has attained you. He's grabbed hold of you. And then in verse 13, a fourth time, once more he confirms, I do not count myself as having apprehended. Same word, having attained. I haven't grasped it yet. I haven't fully received this. So attain, lay hold, apprehend. You can underline those four words in your Bible if you wish. And I'll rearrange it this way to say, Christ has laid hold of you and your justification. You have not laid hold of the prize of the completion of sanctification in this life. But because Christ has laid hold of you, press on in that process of sanctification, to lay hold of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Upward call, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's turn and think about that phrase just a little more. It's deserving of meditation. Even the word for call deserves meditation. It's used a lot throughout the Bible. Paul loves to think about what God does and the call that he makes to believers. One of my favorites is in Romans 8, 28 through 30, which is what we would have come to speak of as the effectual saving call of God. I want you to hear it because it's going to usher us in to think about sanctification too. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. As I said, the word call in this case has in mind the effectual saving call of God. It brings us out of sin and into salvation. You could compare it to what Paul describes in the Philippians 3 passage as, this is the Lord laying hold of you, the effectual call of God in our lives. But even that effectual call has in mind not just our freedom from the penalty of sin, it also has in mind the freedom from the power of sin and that transformation of life that is the work of God's Spirit of sanctification. It is put into practice through discipleship in our lives. And this is where the upward call comes in. It has in mind that future prize that you receive at the end of your life. When I use the word future prize, I want to be careful here because there have been times when certain ministers have talked about our future justification. And I want to be very clear here that we are not talking about the Lord holding off his judgment about you until you reach the end and then declaring you righteous in his sight. That's not what justification is. Justification is the starting point of the race. The prize and the future prize is that future prize of glory and the finishing of that race and the complete sanctification that will happen in glory. And it is a future point because what Paul describes of his hope back in verses 10 and 11 is clearly the resurrection of the dead. It is that second coming of Jesus Christ. We enter into it at our deaths, and there is an ultimate and complete satisfaction of God's joy when body and soul is reunited in Jesus Christ's second coming. And we enter into the fullness of that joy that is waiting for us. So how does this future event motivate you to live for Christ? What effect does it have on discipleship? Well, I would have you think about it this way, that the upward call of God in Christ animates discipleship. Paul says this twice in verses 12 and 13. I have not attained, so I press on to lay hold. Verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended, so I press toward the goal of the prize. Remember, the Lord Jesus has laid hold of you already, and so since he has laid hold of you, I press towards the reason for which he has laid hold of me, that I may appear before him in glory, that I might have my sins, to have my life vindicated before the Lord, and be that perfect, sinless life that is heaven itself. And he elaborates on what this looks like in verse 13. Forget those things which are behind. In terms of racing, this is pretty easy to understand, isn't it? Don't look behind you when you're running. Maybe this has happened to you. Maybe as you're running, even walking, something distracts you and you turn your head. You're still moving along, but something catches your attention and you look back here, bam, you fall flat on your face. Forgetting those things which are behind, Paul describes himself. He calls us by that. Forget those things which are behind. Look back, you stumble. Discipleship teaches you and trains you to not look back. For Paul, he makes a very direct application of never going back to my own goodness as the basis of my salvation. That's an important part of discipleship, is to be training you in righteousness, but to never find your confidence in those things. You're justified by faith alone. And those good works that the Lord does bring into your life are meaningful. They're precious. They're pleasing to the Lord, but not saving. But don't look back. Don't go back to any sense of righteousness in your own strength. Instead, be clothed in Jesus and his righteousness. I would add to that, do not look back to former sins. Do not look back to former sins. This can be very tempting. The Bible often warns about the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It's the Apostle John's words. He reminds you of what you once were in unrighteousness. And yet they easily entangle us. There are habits that are formed. There are idols that have become enmeshed in our hearts, in our habits, in our desires, and even in something of our bodies that crave these things. To return to those old ways, though, as another apostle says, the Apostle Peter, is like a dog returning to his vomit. Forget those things which are behind. What lies ahead is glorious. Press on to lay hold of it. Secondly, press forward to those things which lie ahead. Paul uses the word reach for them. That's a very active engagement with the work of discipleship. The prize is sure, and you are now a child of God, and yet you will, like Paul, look at yourself and be confounded by the sins that still entangle you. Paul doesn't just waste his way and say, oh, well, I know I'm justified. No, he weeps over those sins that still entangle him, and he longs for the righteousness of sanctification and pressing on towards that, and he does indeed press on towards that. And there is in these verses a sense of longing to be with God, a longing to be welcomed into his presence at our death or at the second coming of Jesus Christ, to be welcomed into his presence. We will see him face to face. You will be free from the penalty of sin. You will be free not only from the power of sin, but the very presence of sin. Imagine that. Imagine that. No more sin. only the glorious presence of the Lord. What Paul's words do is they evoke a longing for that day. You will receive that prize, that welcome into the Lord's presence and being made whole again. Let this longing animate your life then. Let it animate your desires, your relationships. Let discipleship take place to train you in knowing God and in doing all his will by the power of Christ in you. I like the way that Matthew Henry says this, and I'll close with this. This joyful resurrection the apostle pressed towards. He was willing to do anything or suffer anything that he might attain that resurrection. The hope and prospect of it carried him with so much courage and constancy through all difficulties he met within his work. So may that same promise of God animate you in your discipleship. Since Christ has laid hold of you for a purpose, press on to lay hold of that prize. Amen. Lord God, thank you for the reality of our justification, that we are in Jesus Christ now. And we pray, O Lord, that as we wrestle with sin, we seek to put it off, and as we seek to put on righteousness, which is your calling, pray, O Lord, that that upward call would draw us along, that it would encourage us and enliven us, that by faith that we would be putting to death the old and putting on the new, and that that glory of heaven and the glorious promise that you give for us would indeed draw us along. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing the second portion of Psalm 84. The race is before us, and we will all appear before the face of God because of Jesus. And that upward call is the call of Psalm 84b. Let's stand and sing and praise the Lord with it.